Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for June 14th, 2026.
Good morning. Would you join me in the prayer for illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we hear with joy what you say to us today. This morning's reading is coming from Romans 5, 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God from our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you would open your copy of God's word to Matthew 11, let your eyes behold the reading of the Lord. Starting in verse 25 down through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Please turn to 691 so we can reaffirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection of the body, and his life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to thank y'all for having me here today to open God's Word to you. I want to go ahead and ask your forgiveness before I start, for I am no preacher. I am what Zechariah calls a brand that was plucked from the burning, and I just come in here today smelling of soot. And I want to thank you guys for being here. I want to thank all those who traveled with me, and I just want to state that they are not here necessarily to support me as they are to support the gospel. Amen. For the gospel is God's gospel. It originated in the mind of God, and it is His revelation to mankind of what He has done for His people through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through the way and power of the Holy Spirit. And these men that have traveled with me today, they have felt the power of it, and they have tasted the sweetness of it. And it has bored down into the very fabric of their DNA and set them free from the penalty, the power of sin, from the tyranny of the devil. It has made them what that Bible calls a new creation. And everywhere that it is rightly proclaimed, we go and we support it. We hear it again. We rejoice in it. And we know experientially that through the foolishness of this preaching, it pleases God to awaken men from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, to breathe effectually into the hearts and minds of men and raising them from the dead. And we rejoice to be a part of what God is doing in the earth. And we're going to be reading and preaching from this text in Matthew 11. And I want to read it to you one more time, and then we're going to segue over to the life of Joseph. And I don't name sermons, but if I had to name this one, it would be called The Gospel According to the Life of Joseph. And I want to read this, and then I will, you don't have to turn to Joseph. I'm just going to give you a flyover at about 10,000 feet where you can behold the grandeur of the grand scheme and the grand architect of God, how He works all things out according to the counsel of His own will, that He works all things together for good to those who He loves and are called according to His purpose, how He weaves salvation through the lives of men who are unwilling, and He saves their very souls. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and You have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills or chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Now, to a careful Bible reader, we understand that Christ came. He left the glory of heaven and He condescended down. He was all glorious. But when He came to earth, He was truly God and truly man. Therefore, His glory was veiled by human flesh. It says He was without form or comeliness, but He was altogether lovely to those who saw Him. Many saw Christ, but they didn't see Christ. They didn't see the glory of Christ. It was veiled. And it brings my attention to someone else who was veiled, who revealed Himself in the life of Joseph. So I'm going to give you a brief flyover of the life of Joseph and show you the gospel of Christ all through the Old Testament when it is glorious. So what we have to understand when we read the Old Testament, these are not books that are nearly separated. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You lay them over, and they're one and the same. Christ is all through the Old Testament. And when we read of Moses, when we read of Joseph, when we read of King Solomon, when we read of David, all these Old Testament saints, they got saved the same way we do. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, and then we look forward to the return of Christ. So these saints, when we read them, we got to keep in mind that we were created in the image of God, but in that garden when man fell, he was separated from the light and the life of God. He died spiritually. We were just fleshly men, separated. The image of God was marred. We were left to grope in the dark to chase our own lust. But when a man is born again, like Joseph, an Old Testament believer, he was actually crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived, yet not Joseph, but Christ was living in him. Therefore, those who are born again of the Spirit, they don't live a moral life. They don't live a religious life. They live a gospel life. And Joseph was living a gospel life, and it portrayed the person and the work of Christ. It points us directly to Christ, because if you have not realized that Christ is the key to this book, Christ opens up the written word and makes it the living word. Christ gives you a love for the word. He is the key to understanding the word. I tell people all the time, if you go to China and they hand you a book, it's not going to do you any good without an interpreter. Well, God wrote this book through holy men by way of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Spirit of truth to rightly understand and rightly divide this word. That is why we have 300 and something denominations in America, yet Christ says He is the only way. So we must not live in presumption. So the life of Joseph, it goes something like this. A quick flyover, we could preach hundreds of sermons on this, but I'm going to try to just give you a grand look at it. But Joseph, it says that he comes back in the beginning of this story, comes back from the fields with his brothers, and he brings a bad report to his father of his brothers. And when Christ was born, it was prophesied to Mary, his mother, that because of Christ, Christ would be the reason for the rise and the fall of many, because he would be the revealer of man's hearts. And it says that Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than all of his other brothers because he was the son of his old age. When Christ was baptized in the Jordan River and he comes up, God Almighty himself opens the heavens and he thunders down and he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Speaking of Christ. So, his brothers hated him for jealousy because the father loved Joseph. And it says that they could not speak on friendly terms with him. Now that's very important. It didn't say they would not. It said they could not. Speaking of man's inability, because in the fall of man, God cursed mankind. And he put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's a hostility there between the world, the people that love the world, and the people that are born of God. That is why when Christ came, the most loving man that ever walked the planet, they hated him. Everywhere he went, he spoke truth and love. He healed people from their infirmities. He blessed them indeed. He rid every area he went to of all their infirmities, and they still wanted to kill him. Because man loves darkness rather than light. They could not speak peaceably or on friendly terms with Joseph. And that represents us, every man born under Adam. We don't say it with our mouth, but we say it with our lives. And then Joseph has a dream one day, and he tells his brothers, "I had a dream, and we were out in the field gathering these sheaves." And he said, "And behold, my sheaves stood up erect, and y'all's 11 sheaves bowed down to my sheaf." And they were furious. And they said, "Are you going to reign over us? So you're going to rule over us?" And there's the big problem. There's the big conundrum between man and Christ. It's because when Satan said, "The Lord knows you will not surely die, but he knows the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil." I mean, you'll be able to decide what's good and evil for you in your own life. You'll be your own God. And we fell just like Satan did. We fell hard. So when he said, they said, "Are you going to rule?" See, everybody wants a savior from sin. I mean, a savior from heaven, but they don't want a Lord. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a half a savior. They want one, a life insurance. Anywho, so Joseph has another dream. And he says, "Behold, I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to my star." And they were even more furious, and they sought to kill him. Christ would come in the Gospels and say that all authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given unto me. Joseph, the stars represent heaven. The sheaves represent earth. Joseph is a type of Christ, and Christ would come and say, all authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given to me. And they sought to kill him in this instance because they would not allow him to rule and reign over him in their pride and their jealousy. So they went off to tend the sheep in the field, and Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And behold, they saw him coming a long way off, and they said, hey, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And Reuben says, no, don't kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit. For Reuben sought to come back and restore him to his father. So they throw him into the pit as Christ went down into the grave on our behalf. Yet, as soon as they put him into the pit, they behold, some Ishmaelites were coming, and they said, hold, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not lay a hand on him. Let's sell him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They betrayed him, and Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And they raised him up from the pit. They took a scapegoat, and they killed it. And they took the blood without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sins. They put it on Joseph's vari-colored tunic, and they brought it to Jacob, their father. And they say, behold, a beast has devoured. They said, is this your son's tunic? They knew who it was. They said, a beast has devoured him. And Jacob was so grieved. And that day, Joseph's brothers, they came home. They left his sons, but they come home as hypocrites. They came home as hypocrites. And a hypocrite that comes from the Greek word Hippocrates, meaning two-faced. This is where we get the word two-faced. Back in those days, they had actors, and these actors would play more than one role. So they would play a role, and then they would change their mask, and they would come, and they would act another part. They get the word two-faced, hypocrite. For they came home, and they lied to their father. Through their pride, their arrogance, their jealousy, they cost the father his son. And they lied about it. And there's nothing they could do to bring the son back. There's nothing they could do to pay for their sin. So they lied to the father, and they didn't depart from the father, but they acted like they were in right standings with the father, but they were not. You see, sin, the wages of sin is death. It only separates us from God, but it destroys relationships. It destroys everything it touches. From that point on, there was no true fellowship between them and the Father. Though they hung around the Father, right? They hung around. They said, we're in right relationship, but they were not. And that's many of us, all of us before Christ. We think we're good people, and we bury our sin, we conceal our sin, and we act like we're in right standing with the Father outwardly. That's why Christ was just saying, announcing woes on Bethsaida and Chorazin. He said, for if the miracles done in Sodom were done before your eyes, they would have repented long ago, because Bethsaida and Chorazin, they were Israelites outwardly. They had the circumcision outwardly, but inwardly they were lost. They were acting like they were God's people, but they were not. So Joseph's brothers were acting as if they were in right standing with the Father. And there's nothing they could do to repay for that sin. They could not bring the son back. So they lived with that lie. And they just went on about their lives carrying that sin and that burden. They couldn't look the man in his eye and have right fellowship, because they knew the conscience is God's bloodhound, and it bore reproach on their heart. And they say that sin and a guilty conscience makes a coward out of all men. So we hide and we conceal our sin, and we go on about our business. But we act like we're in right standing with the Father. We put a smile on our face. We say, yeah, we're right with God. Knowing deep down, many of us, we're not. So Joseph gets sold to Potiphar. And I just want to state that that's all of us. That is all of us in our sin. Until we realize that we cost God his son. That's why David said, after he slept with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered, he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. We've sinned against God. One sin cost God his son. He was slain before the foundation of the world. We were Adam, who God said, thou shalt not, and we did it. We were Adam, that said, thou shalt, and we said, we will not. We were the Pharisees and the scribes that said, let his blood be on our head and on our children's. We were those Jews that day that said, we will not allow that man to reign and rule over us. Give us Barabbas. That's who we are. And Joseph gets sold into Potiphar. Meanwhile, they're living as if they're in right standing with the father. And Joseph's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And he saw that everything Joseph touched was blessed because of God Almighty. And Potiphar elevates him to his right side and puts everything under him, because he said, all authority and all of heaven and earth will be given unto me. He had authority wherever he went. Potiphar elevated him to this right-hand man, the servant over his whole house. He withheld nothing from him. But Potiphar's wife desired Joseph, and she kept making passes at Joseph. And behold, one day all the servants were gone, and it was just Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And she grabs a hold of his garment, and she says, lay with me. And he says, my master has given me everything. He's put all things under my authority. He's withheld nothing from me but you. I will not do this and not sin before my master, but I will not do this thing and sin before God. Right? The first Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, but the second one did not. Joseph did not partake of the forbidden fruit. He fled. And then we get to wife Potiphar comes home, and Joseph is wrongly accused, falsely accused, though there was no sin in him, just as Christ was when he went to trial. He was falsely accused, though he was innocent of all sin, and they condemned him anyway. They send Joseph to the dungeon. And the interesting thing, in the dungeon, they see that the Lord is with Joseph. The jailer sees the Lord all over Joseph's life, because the Spirit always bears witness of itself. You cannot hide the Spirit. He sees that the Lord was with him, and he elevates Joseph over the jail, and he puts everything under Joseph's command, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. And Joseph sees that one day two of Pharaoh's officials get thrown into the jail with him, and one morning he sees that their countenance is down. And he says, why is your countenance down? And they said, well, behold, we had a dream, and we're troubled by it. There's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said, well, it is God who interprets dreams. Tell me your dream, and we'll see if God will reveal it to us. And the chief cupbearer says, well, behold, I had a dream, and there was a vine. And on that vine there were three branches full of grapes, and I did take the grapes and I crushed them and made wine, and behold, Pharaoh was drinking the wine from my cup. And he says, this is the interpretation of your dream. Within 3 days, the three branches represent 3 days, and with 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you. He's going to restore you and save your life. And the chief baker said, well, what about my dream? I had three baskets, and behold, one was on my head, and the birds of the air were eating the bread out of the basket. He said, well, this is your dream. The baskets represent 3 days, and then within 3 days, Pharaoh is going to hang you. You're going to be punished. You're going to be dead. And that represents the two thieves on the cross. While Joseph was suffering for the sins of many other people, there were two thieves upon the cross. One was restored, and one was sentenced to death. One received mercy, and the other received justice. For the wages, we all are going to receive our just wages, and the wages of sin are death. We don't want justice, we want mercy. So one was restored, and the other one was condemned. He received the just wages of his sin. The one that was restored, Joseph said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But on the cross, the thief told Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So we must remember Christ, and we need him to remember us. So the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him after he had miraculously set him free. And then Pharaoh has a dream down the road, and there is no one there to interpret it. And all then the chief cupbearer remembers Joseph, and he said, there was a man who interpreted our dreams, and they were interpreted accurately. So they get Joseph and they bring him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I have a dream, and can you interpret it? And Joseph reminds him, because all glory goes to God and unto us. He said, it is God who interprets dreams. And he said, behold, I had a dream, and there were seven plump, fat cows that came out of the river of the Nile, or that were grazing. And behold, in my dream, I had seven skinny and gaunt cows come out of the Nile, and they ate the fat calves. And they ate them all, but they still looked gaunt. There was no evidence that they had eaten anything. They were scrawny. And he said, behold, I had another dream, and there was a stalk of seven fat stalks of corn. And behold, these seven skinny stalks arose, and they ate the seven fat stalks. And Joseph said, well, this is your dream. He says, the seven fat cows represent 7 years of abundance, where God is going to pour out rain and harvest, and there's going to be great abundance. But behold, after the seven good years, there's plentiful years, there's going to be a great famine of 7 years, and that famine of the 7 years is going to take out everything you've gained in the seven good years. And it's the dreams are one and the same, the stalks are the same. He said, but God gave you two dreams. He repeated it twice because God is certainly about to send a famine. And we know that God is sovereign over all creation. It was God who sent the famine. We know in Jonah, when Jonah was running from the Lord and he got on the ship headed to Tarshish, that God hurled the storm. We know that when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was raging and they were about to die, they cried out to Christ, do you not care that we're going to perish? And he said, peace, be still. And they said, who is this man that the wind and waves obey him? God is sovereign over creation, and we're glad he is, because what God is doing right here is he's corralling his people to Christ. His brothers are over here living in their sin and their depravity. They've buried their sin. They're acting like they're right with the Father, but they are not. And through providence, through life, God is sending a famine to draw them to the only place where they can find bread for their souls. Though they don't want God, he wants them. Though they rejected Christ, Christ has gone ahead of them and suffered greatly on their behalf. And we'll see that as the story unfolds. Pharaoh says, there is none in Egypt as wise as you are. And therefore, Pharaoh elevated Joseph and put him at the right hand, right? Christ sits at the right hand of the Father on high, forever making intercession for his people. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's all for Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Joseph is elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. Everything is put under his power, under his authority. And he elevates him. And then he puts him in a chariot. And he runs him through Egypt, and every knee bows. Right? Christ Jesus is Lord. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They bowed that day. And then the famine arises. And then the people of Egypt run to Pharaoh, and they say, we're going to perish. What do we do? He said, go to Joseph. Whatever he tells you, listen to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, James, Peter, and John, and Elijah, they were all there. God opens up the heavens again, and he thunders from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He will take you to glory. Listen to him. Take his yoke upon you. Learn from him, for his burden's easy. His yoke is light. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Look to Christ. Put your faith in Christ. This is my beloved Son. All things were created by him and for him. Through him, all things consist in heaven and upon the earth. Listen to him. So they come to Joseph, and they listen to him, and he begins to distribute out and ration the bread. And it says that the famine got so severe that they sold house, they sold livestock, they did whatever they could to live. Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, right? He who loses his life for my sake will find life. They were willing to part with everything to take hold of that bread because their life depended upon it. Right? Right? So now the famine is so severe it reaches into Canaan. And Jacob says, we have to find bread, and we've heard there is bread in Egypt. So he sends his sons, but he withholds Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's full brother, and he wasn't willing to part with Benjamin because he's already lost Joseph. So he sends the other 10, and behold, they're coming up to Egypt, and Joseph sees them coming from afar. And it says Joseph disguised, he veiled himself. Just like Christ said, he was veiled. He must reveal himself to us. We must come rightly, humbly before the throne of grace in repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are spiritually poor, desperately needing the bread of life. We have nothing with which to buy that bread. We must come as beggars. So Joseph veils himself, and they come forward, and he speaks harshly with them. He says, you are spies. You are spies. You're coming to spy out the unguarded areas of our land. And they say, no. We are 12 of us of one father. And listen to what they say. We are honest men. That's our self-deception, right? That is our self-deception. They've been living in sin their entire life. They killed. They thought that they killed the son of their father. They lied to their father. They covered it up, and they lived the rest of their life with that sin. But they say here, we're honest men. I want you to know, when Adam fell and they saw that they were naked, separated from the life of God, and God comes, he says, where are you, Adam? Not because God didn't know, because Adam was lost. Adam, for the first time in his life, was lost. The light had left him. He's sitting in darkness, shame, guilt, remorse. The wages of sin had entered his life all at one time. Conviction of sin rushed in, and he's lost, and he hides from the pure, holy God who created him. And he says, why did you hide from me? He said, because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit? And what did Adam do? That woman you gave me. He looks to Eve. She said, that serpent, blamed it on the devil. No one wants to own their sin. No one. We want to pass the buck. It is we got a mental illness. We got an addiction. We got all these things, but they're not our problem. These are fig leaves that we cover our shame. We repent of the rotten fruit, but we never repent of the root. We have all these illnesses, we have all these excuses that we cover our sin, and it comes all the way down from Adam, our first parents. He blamed it on his wife, she blamed it on God. And he comes before them, and they say, we're honest men, totally self-deceived, been living in sin their whole life, thinking they're something that they're not. And he says, well, let's test your... They say, look, we have a brother back at home. One is dead, and our father Jacob's in Canaan. He said, well, let's test to see if there's any truth in you. God said in Scripture, I, the Lord, test the heart. I try the mind to give every man according to his own way, according to the fruit of his own doing. God test, not because he doesn't know, because we don't know. And the testing of our faith proves the validity of it. Faith that hadn't been tested cannot be trusted. So he says, look, leave one of your brothers here. Go back to your father and get your young brother Benjamin and bring him to me. You will not see my face unless you have your brother with me. So he orders the servants to put their money that they bought the grain with back in their bags. And on the way back, they look and behold, their money's in their bag. And they're already talking. They're saying, surely this has come upon us because of our sin. The Spirit comes. Christ said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Right? We don't understand that we are sinners. David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The old Puritans say, we, like fish who are born in water, we're born in sin. A fish does not even know he's wet, and we don't understand our sin until the Holy Spirit puts his finger upon it. And that day, they say, surely God has brought this upon us because of our sin. This is a reckoning. And Reuben said, did I not tell you not to harm the boy? Did I not tell you? So God is bringing up the dirt in their heart that's been buried for so long, bringing that sin to light where they can finally be freed of it, where they can finally deal with the sin that they've carried and covered and fig leafed all their life, because God is merciful. But they go home to Jacob and they say, look, this is what happened. We told him, he asked us about our family, and we got to bring Benjamin back to show him, or we will not see his face again. And Jacob said, why would you do this awful deed to me and tell him you had another brother? He said, I cannot part with Benjamin. So he would not send Benjamin until it came to the point where death was imminent. And Judah, he said, look, we need to get bread. Send. And Judah said, we will not go without Benjamin. We have told you what the Pharaoh said. We have told you he will not see us without Benjamin. We could have already went and come back twice by now. And Judah said, look, I will put my life as surety for the boy. If any harm befalls him, let it be charged to my account. Sounds like somebody else I know. It sounds like the Christ who put his life as a surety for us. If anything harms him, let it come to my account. So Jacob willingly sent Benjamin, and they go forth, and they're nervous because they had the money in their bags. And he already thinks they're spies. They didn't want him thinking that they were thieves too, which they were. So he makes a dinner, and while he's preparing, they talk to the servants of Joseph, and they say, behold, look, we opened our bag. We're honest men, but the money was in there. We want to give it back, and we brought more money to buy more grain. And he said, oh, the Lord has blessed you. Don't worry about it. And he brings them in, and Joseph comes in, and they have a meal together. And Joseph is still veiled because he's still testing and trying the hearts of those men, of his brothers, to see if there's been repentance, if there's been humility, a brokenness over their sin. He's watching. He knows them, but they do not know him. And behold, he sends them off. He gives them grain. He tells his servant, put my silver cup in the bag of the young boy, Benjamin. And when they leave and they're on their journey, he sends them, he says, go overtake them and check their bags. And they run and overtake them. They say, have you done this evil and returned evil for good? You have taken my master's silver cup that he practices divination with. And they say, behold, let the one who has it be killed, for we are not thieves. So they check the bags, and behold, it's in Benjamin's. Now they got a huge problem. He's taken Benjamin. They take him back to Egypt. And Judah comes up to Joseph and says, I know it was in Benjamin's cup, but take my life. Let me be your slave, and let that boy go free. Christ came and gave his life as a ransom for many. And he didn't do it for our sake. He did it to show us how. Those who have truly repented lay down their life for Christ as a ransom for many, just as Joseph did. He went through all the suffering, suffered the scorn and the shame, suffered to being wrongly accused, to go before a people to point them to Christ to save their souls. Christ gave his life as a ransom. And on that day when Judah cast himself on his face prostrate before Joseph, because he said that they would bow to him, right? And God has a way through providence, through life and our sin, using it to bust our hard hearts open, to humble us to where we will be willing to bow. He doesn't override our will, but he makes us willing. David said, my people are made willing in the day of my power. Right? He didn't override their will, but at that point he had humbled them to the dust and ash, and they were willing to do anything because life hanged in the balance, and they understood that for the first time. If I don't get this bread, I'm going to perish. And there's nothing down here worth holding on to if I perish and lose my soul. Right? So he lays himself prostrate and said, look, take my life. Let me be your slave. And let that one go free. Let him go free. And at this point, Joseph could not contain himself. He had been weeping the whole time because of the love for his brothers. He unveils himself and he weeps bitterly. And he gathers them in. He gathers them in and he just weeps over them. He grabs Benjamin and he weeps over them, brings them into the fold. And Pharaoh and Joseph, they take all of the best things of Egypt. They give him many coverings. They give him many cloaks. They give him all the grain. And they have a whole entourage that he's given them, you know. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He poured and lavished his love upon him. He says, take all this and go and get your father and bring him here. He is reconciling them to their father, reconciling. And they go back, and for the first time in 20 years, they've been living with a lie. Man, their father was broken over their sin, but he knew it not. And they come home and they say, your son Joseph, he's alive. He's alive. And that's all those who are in Christ. We find out for the first time he's no longer a God of our imagination. He's no longer a historical figure. Christ lives forevermore. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He testifies of himself that I am a child of God through the Holy Spirit. I need this bread of life. I need the bread. That is why Christ would come and say, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never hunger or never thirst. Though he die, he will live forever. And this is the physical picture of a spiritual revelation that we're all spiritually poor. We need Christ, the bread of life, or we're going to perish. But we must receive him as Lord. Savior is what he does, but Lord is who he is. We must look to Christ, place all of our hope in Christ, cast ourselves like Judah and say, let me be your servant, God, only let others live. And that is why we come today. That is why they come today, because life without Christ is a rat race into an imminent death where you get there, fall off of that cliff, and you lose everything you labored for down here and you forfeit your soul. Apart from Christ, this world is nothing but worry and vexation of spirit. It is a vanity, a grasping after the wind. You will accumulate all and you will lose it all apart from Christ. But in Job, it says he makes us something more than a man that is born of a woman who is a few days and full of trouble. He flings about us the immortality of an ever-living, ever-loving, eternal Savior by the Spirit of Christ entering into us. And we know, and like Paul says, we become fools for Christ. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation where we plead with men on behalf of God. Be reconciled to God. Look to Christ. For many years, I looked to religion. I walked an aisle in high school. I prayed a prayer. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I signed the date that the pastor told me to in case I ever doubted it. Look back to that. Remind yourself. And then I spent years in sin, years in sin. I spent years chasing every denomination, every denomination. I've been to all of them. I'd go to one, they say, do this, do this, you need to do this. And I was just broken all the more. And I never looked for Christ because I thought I already had him. I was told I already had him. I was looking to man. I was looking to denominations. But right here, Christ says, come to me. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an altar. You need a Savior. You need a Lord. He says, come to me, all you who are weary of doing all this stuff. Who are going to all these places, looking to all these men, all these medications, looking to all these things to save you, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that sweet rest. That rest that you would enter in. Adam got us kicked out of the garden where we walked with God in the cool of the day. Christ brings you back into it where you have rest with God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes you out of the world. And he gives you his spirit. He gives you the mind of Christ. And he sets you forward to continue the great commission that he began. Go ye, therefore, into all the earth and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do according to all that is written. Then as he told Joshua, I will make your way successful. And lo, I'll be with you even until the end of the age. Man's not really truly ready to live until he's ready to die. And when you receive Christ, you're ready. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I just beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God today. We, as Harry Reader said, God has done much to save us. We who did not want God, but desperately need Him. And God who does not need us, but wants us, has done much to save us. Not to make much of us, but to make much of Him. So look to Christ. Don't look to an experience you had. Don't look to a prayer you prayed. The prayer does not save you. Christ saves you. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice and harden not your heart as you have in the rebellion of your life, today is the day of salvation. If you will look to Christ, if you will come to Christ as Judah and come to Him in repentance and faith, humble yourself, be poor in spirit, become as a little child, and cast yourself on the mercy of Christ, He will receive you. And all those who come to Him, He will not lose one. Today is the day of salvation. And if God should bless you with another day tomorrow and your eyes open, today is the day of salvation. Look to Christ. Repent today. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn from the love of the world and turn to Christ. Every day as long as life shall last. And I want to end with this. The saddest part of the whole story of Joseph. The saddest part. Is when he said, behold, I saw your 11 stars bowing down to mine. And all of their pride, all of their jealousy, all their hard-heartedness, they missed the whole blessing of the dream. They heard bow, but they didn't hear stars. They didn't hear stars. I'm going to take you from being a sheaf to a star. I'm going to take you from earth to glory. I go and prepare a place for you. And where I go and prepare a place, I will come to get you there. You may be where I am also. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come for you. They didn't hear stars. They heard Baal, and they rejected him. And their pride, they cast the only Savior away. And they suffered many years for it through their pride. But he called them stars. If you look to Christ, bow to Christ, he will take you to glory. Not only that, he will give you eternal life here, where heaven begins below. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great honor, the privilege, the opportunity, and the ability, Father, to gather with your people today, God. I thank you for the body of Christ and the saints throughout the earth, God, for they are the majestic ones in whom is all of my delight. Lord God, we are a weak and an obstinate, needy people. We are spiritually bankrupt apart from you, O God. As Christ said, it is written in Isaiah that they shall be taught by God, that all who hear and learn directly from the Father will come to me. And God, we need to hear directly from the throne room of heaven this day. Lord, I pray that Christ, as he sits making intercession, would he intercede on our behalf in this hour? Would he send forth that word and power, God? And Lord, would he breathe effectually upon it? May it seat itself in the depths of our soul and our mind, our will and our emotions, and may it drive us deeper into the cross of Christ. Lord, I pray today that Christ was exalted. And I pray that your name is glorified through all the earth. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.